Good morning, church. Welcome to the River. My name is Jeremy, as Pastor Steve shared. I'm honored and appreciate the opportunity to come and speak with you guys this morning. I'm glad that you came and joined us for worship. Anybody wonder in here struggling this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. That might get awkward, but I'll raise mine. This week was a little bit of a struggle. For instance, Wednesday, my car decided to not crank on the first, second, third, or fourth try, but finally on the fifth one, it did start up. Might have something to do with the fact that my check engine light's been on for about 6 months now. So I thought it would be a good time to go and get that checked out. So took it in Friday, paid $500, and check engine light went off for approximately 24 hours. Came back on yesterday. So I paid $500 for 24 hours of peace of mind. It was well worth it. Not really, but that's just a little indication of some of my struggle this week. And I'm sure you guys have your own struggles that are maybe even bigger than my trouble with my car. And isn't it good in the midst of struggle to have something that we can hold on to, that we can grasp a hold of, that we can look forward to, that gives us hope to keep pushing forward even through those troubled times? And something that's concrete, not like, my car doesn't run very well today, but someday I'll be able to afford a new car. That's pretty fleeting because pastors just don't afford new cars. That doesn't happen. Like, my best hope is to adopt maybe 10 more children, and maybe somebody will donate a van, and it'll probably run worse than my car that I have now, right? So that's not really something that's firm and foundational that I can grasp a hold of and have hope for the future. We need something that's solid that we can hold on to. I know now is kind of a season of weddings in the summer. There's a lot of weddings. I got the opportunity to go to a wedding on Friday. You guys may know Aaron Phillips and Cassidy Lalo. It's a beautiful wedding, beautiful couple. Some of you all may be planning your weddings right now. Some of you ladies, some of you moms are in those planning stages. You're a little anxious, a little uptight, a little nervous. Maybe everything's getting done. You're a little overwhelmed. But you're looking ahead to that day. It's going to be a marvelous, beautiful day that the Lord has ordained for you to come together with your spouse, and it's going to be such a blessing. So you look ahead to that, whether it's 2 weeks or 2 months or 6 months down the road, even through that struggle and that strife, you can, and that planning and that anxiety, you can look ahead and say, man, this day is going to be awesome and incredible. And that gives you hope to push forward, hopefully. Well, today we're going to be talking about the greatest hope of all. We're going to be talking about the hope of Christ's return. We're in this series called Keep the Faith, and today we're talking specifically, I'll try that again, about keeping the faith in the Lord's return and the certainty of the Lord's return. And Paul, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We've been in Thessalonians now for a few weeks. These are the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And the church was encountering some, what's the word I'm looking for? It just slipped my mind. Heath, give it to me. Some trials, some tribulations, some persecution. That's it. This church was facing persecution. They're looking, staring in the face of persecution. In fact, Paul himself had only been able to spend maybe a few weeks, maybe a couple months there, pouring into these people, raising up a church, and he himself had to flee the city because he was persecuted. And so now the church at Thessalonica, they're writing to Paul, and they're asking, Paul, you told us the Lord is coming back. You told us we could place our hope in this. When is it going to happen? And we can understand that, man. They're being persecuted. They're being beaten. Some of them maybe even killed for their faith. And they're saying, Paul, when? When is this hope coming? When will the Lord come back? And Paul is writing in response, one, to encourage them that their trials are worth walking through and facing that persecution. And two, to answer some of the questions that they had because they're asking these specific questions. So on page 993 in the Burgundy Bibles, and you can get out your listening guides if you'd like to take notes today, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's take a look at that passage and what Paul has to say in the face of persecution. It reads, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters. Remember, I told you Paul is writing, and I won't do this through the whole passage, but I just want to point this out. Paul is writing to answer some of the questions that the church in Thessalonica had asked him. And this is how we know. He says, now, about this question that you had asked about the time and the seasons and when this is going to take place. This is what I have to say to that question that you're asking. He says, now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in dark about these things. Dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Let's pray. God, thank you for this truth that we can place our hope in the certainty that, Lord, you have saved us. You died for us. You're coming back for us, God. God, I praise you that, Father, in my weakness, you are made strong. I ask right now, Lord, that you would speak through me, God. Because apart from you, I'm not a very good guy. And I'm definitely not a good preacher. And these kind folks, they didn't come to hear me anyways, Lord. They come to hear a word from you. And so, Father, I pray right now, you speak boldly. Glorify yourself in this room, God. Speak your words of truth over each individual here, God. Open our eyes and our ears that we may see and hear about your goodness, Lord. And we would accept it and look with joyful anticipation upon the day that you're coming back, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about keeping the faith in the Lord's return. And what we can know is that faith is being certain of the Lord's return. Paul doesn't say, if the Lord comes back, then maybe this will happen. Paul says, when God comes back, when, not if. And if we don't want to take Paul's word for it, then we can look to Jesus' teaching himself. Jesus, in Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, he himself said that it's going to come. I'm going to come back like a thief in the night. The Lord is returning. Jesus said that. He also said that in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if I go there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place, then I'm going to come back for you. He said himself, he's coming back. We can be certain about that. The Apostle Paul, he writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, about the Lord coming back riding a white horse, triumphant, victorious. The Lord is coming. Paul was certain about that. He said, when the Lord comes, this is what it's going to look like. And he said, we don't need to ask the question about when or how. He politely was telling them, that's the wrong question. Just know that it's coming. Be prepared. He said, it's coming like a thief in the night. How does a thief come? We can prepare for a thief, right? Deadbolt the door. We can maybe even buy a gun to protect ourselves. And we can be prepared, but we don't set up every night, all night, waiting for the thief to come. It doesn't make sense. We need our sleep. We can be prepared, but the thief comes unexpectedly, suddenly. That's what Paul's saying, that it's going to come unexpectedly, suddenly. He goes on to say that it's like labor pains. Like a pregnant woman in her labor pains. Now, I've never experienced that, although I've walked through it with my wife. I don't know exactly what that feels like, and it seems sort of out of place here in this context. But if we look at the fact that labor was a little bit different in Paul's day and time, like it was a little more of a struggle. They didn't have the medical advances and the technology that we have today. In fact, many death certificates in Paul's day listed as the cause of death labor pains. Many women died in the midst of labor. And so how do those labor pains come on? We can expect it. We know when the lady is pregnant, we know that it's coming, but it's a bit unexpected and it comes suddenly. But more than that, what Paul is trying to say is it is inescapable. Once those labor pains come, you're not getting away from that. The baby is coming and there is no escape. That's what Paul says. Be prepared because it's going to come sudden, unexpected, and there's no escape. And what he says is that we can be prepared. We have everything that we need to be prepared. Be prepared. So how can we be prepared? Point two, faith is understanding that the Lord's return is going to affect everyone. Throughout this passage, Paul is contrasting two groups. And we don't necessarily enjoy doing this today. We don't like excluding anyone or dividing into groups or being stereotypical. We want everyone to be accepted. But this is just the truth that Paul is laying out for us. And everyone falls into one of these two camps, and everyone is going to be affected by the Lord's return. He says darkness, night, and he contrasts that with light and day. He goes so far as to say the children of the light. And then he even says, they, us, them, we. He's making it very clear that there's a group of people who are living in the light. And to better understand this, I want us to understand kind of multiple levels of being in the dark. We've all been in the dark. Like my kids sometimes, they'll be in the backseat of the car and they'll just start laughing hysterically. And I'm like, that wasn't funny, you know? Usually it has something to do with like passing gas or something, if we're honest. I'm like, it definitely wasn't that funny, you know? But they're laughing hysterically. I just don't get it. Maybe I'm getting too old. Maybe when I was their age, that was funny. But we've been in that group, like a group of four or five people. Someone says something, everyone laughs but us, and we're looking around like, and they're like, oh, you had to be there. You don't understand it. In the dark. It's a head knowledge thing. We don't have knowledge of what's going on. And Paul uses that in this context. He says, but you aren't in the dark about these things. You aren't in the dark. You have knowledge of these things. You're not in the dark about it. You know what's going on. You've been told the Lord is coming back. You've saw the Lord's teachings that he's coming back. You're not in the dark. But I want us to know that there's a different level of being in the dark than that. See, Paul goes on to say that we are children of the light. To be a child of something is a way of life. It's more than just head knowledge. It's belonging to someone. It is a way of life. It's a moral understanding. It's the way that we live. He says, you're not in darkness. God has delivered you from that. Darkness and night during Paul's time, again, was a different experience than what we have today. Again, they didn't have the advances that we have. There were no street lights. Nighttime was typically understood as being kind of a sinister time. You really didn't go out. There was no reason to go out at night other than to cause some trouble. And Paul talks about the night being a time of drunkenness. And I want you to know we're not here today to rail on anyone that struggles with alcohol, if that's your struggle, because Paul is talking about something on a much, much deeper level. He's talking about being intoxicated by the world and worldly passions and being caught up night is being just covered in sin and living in that sin. And what Paul's saying is you're not in that anymore. You're children of the light. You've been called out of that, and now you're living a certain life. So what differentiates these two groups? If all of us falls into one group or the other, what differentiates these two groups? Is it that one group is made up of sinners and the other group aren't sinners? Is that what we're saying? Is that what differentiates the two? No, absolutely not. We know from Scripture that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The difference is that those of us who are living in the light have accepted God as our Savior. This truth that Paul talks about, Christ came and he died for us and he offers us free by his grace and his mercy, the gift of salvation for us to step into that. And we've chosen that. And because we've chosen that, Paul writes in Galatians, we receive the Holy Spirit into our heart, crying out, Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. It's like saying daddy. And we know his love and we've experienced his love and we've received that Spirit, and that Spirit gives us the strength to overcome the sin in our life. The difference in the two groups is that one group living in the light has received the Spirit and have that strength. The other group, they haven't received that yet. They haven't experienced that. And I don't think for a second that Paul is dismissing those people in the light, saying, oh, they're doomed for destruction. Don't even be mindful of them. Just don't even worry about them. They're going to get what they deserve. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. For instance, if my wife lost her mind, now don't leave here today and say the pastor's wife lost her mind. I'm just hypothetically speaking. If my wife lost her mind and she was wandering aimlessly toward I-40, and I knew if she got there, she was destined for destruction. Like the traffic wouldn't see her, she would get run over, and ultimately she would die. And I looked off in the distance and I saw that out there. And what would my response be? Would it be, oh, she's lost her mind. She's destined for destruction. Just let her go. There's no saving her. Absolutely not, right? Like, I would run with everything I've got to sweep her up and to rescue her, or at least tackle her or something to keep her from making it to the interstate and being destroyed. That's what Paul, I think, is wanting us to see here. To have a heart of compassion for those who are still in darkness. And while we can't change their hearts and their minds, only God can do that. God calls us to be his ambassadors, to be his salt. Like, he doesn't need us. He's a big God. He can do whatever he wants. But at the same time, he gives us that honor and that privilege. Jesus said, the power will come on you when you receive the Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. He calls us to witness about what he's done in our life, and he gives us that honor. And Paul wants us to understand the condition of being in darkness and have a heart of compassion for those people in darkness. After all, do we not remember being in darkness ourselves? Like, I remember pretty vividly being in darkness, living in darkness. We've all been there in the midst of our own sin. Like, we all have this sin in our life and this darkness that overshadows our life. And I'm so thankful that while I was in darkness, that the people of the light didn't just give up and dismiss me. I remember a time in my life, maybe 10 years ago, where I wasn't a good guy at all. I was a drunk. I was a terrible husband. Wasn't a very good dad. And I was selfish. I was living for worldly things. And on the outside looking in, if you would have saw my family, you would have never known it. My wife and I had both gotten college degrees. We had good jobs. We bought a new house, new cars, new boat, new clothes. We went on vacation. By 2005, we had two children. Colin was 3. Lily was 6 months old. And all indications were we were living the American dream, all American family, doing quite well. But if you would have stepped into our house, you would have saw brokenness. Because the truth was, many nights I wasn't coming home. And I wouldn't answer my phone, so my wife didn't know where I was. And she made up her mind that she was leaving. And I don't blame her at this point in time. But my wife would tell you, she's not perfect, but she's pretty faithful. And so in the midst of that hurt and that struggle, she stopped and she prayed and she cried out to God. And she felt God impress upon her heart that it was worth staying. That our marriage was worth fighting for. And she began, she began praying for me fervently, inviting others to pray for me. And through a series of occurrences, God took the job that I had in Nashville away. He opened up a new opportunity here in Cookeville. We moved to Cookeville. We wound up moving across the street from a couple named Mickey and Shane Hopkins, who are attenders here at the River, have been for a long time, and they begin inviting us. And during that time, they would host a life group on Sunday evenings. And typically on Sunday evenings, I was either washing my boat or mowing my lawn. And I could remember Pastor Steve was in that life group. And I could remember many afternoons he would come over and he would talk to me. He didn't judge me. He just come over and he talked to me and he would make that connection and maybe even invite me to church a few times. And eventually, after about a year, I remember coming into church in the West Wing, sitting back in the back row, and God spoke to me and he began to work on my heart. And he called me out of the darkness. And I'm not perfect today, but from 10 years ago being a drunk and a terrible husband and a bad dad to being here talking to you guys today is a pretty miraculous turnaround. And to God be the glory. God gets all the glory for that. Only God can do that. Only God can make that kind of change. It wasn't my wife. It was God. But praise God that the people who were in the light didn't give up on me. They didn't dismiss me. They had a heart of compassion for my lostness and my darkness. And I think that's what Paul wants us to know today about people who are still in the dark. We don't dismiss them. Whether it's our neighbor across the street who just doesn't seem to have time for the Lord, or a Muslim on the other side of the world who hasn't heard the name of Jesus yet. Paul says we need to understand their lostness and the darkness that they're in and have a heart of compassion. We can only do that through the Lord. The last point today is that faith is anticipating the Lord's return with joyful expectation. It's Paul's whole reason for writing this passage. The people in Thessalonica, they were facing persecution, being beaten, some of them being killed. And Paul's writing this to encourage them. And if you want a memory verse, this is it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Some translations say, we were not appointed for destruction. The NLT says it this way: for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. You have not been appointed to destruction. God has not chosen to pour out his anger on you. You may be here this morning and your heart may be broken. Your spouse may have mistreated you. They may have even left you. And you're right now, your heart is broken. And you're having a hard time loving anyone. You're having a hard time maybe even loving yourself. Hard time loving God, because you wonder why God has put you in this situation. This is what Paul says. He says, we need to put on the armor of faith and love. In some translations, it says, put on the breastplate to cover our heart, because our heart is vulnerable and even fickle at times. Like, our heart can be swayed by the circumstances in this world. Maybe you've suffered from alcohol and drug abuse, and you're facing some circumstances right now because of some bad choices in your life. And you're having a hard time. Like, your heart is fickle because you don't know how to love the Lord anymore, because you wonder why he put you in those situations and allowed that to happen in your life. I don't know what your struggle is this morning, but all of us struggle with something. What Paul says is that we need to guard our hearts. What we need to remember is that God's love for us is not based on our circumstances. Our circumstances do not sway God's love. God loves us despite the junk in our past. He loves us despite our choices today. He loves us through all of that. And we can trust in that. We can put faith in that. And Paul says that we can guard our heart with that, with faith and love. He goes on to say, put on the helmet of the hope of our salvation. If our heart can be swayed, so can our mind. Maybe we're second guessing right now. Maybe you're in a situation. Maybe you just lost your job and the creditors are calling and you're wondering how you're going to provide for your family. And your mind is beginning to wonder, God, why? And you're second guessing right now. Pastor Steve asked us a few weeks ago, is it worth it? Like, is this real? What if it's not? Maybe those are the questions going on in your mind. You know, Terry shared last week that it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to get angry. But ultimately, what Paul is saying is that we need to put on the helmet and guard our minds with the hope of our salvation, the certainty. As Paul said, Christ died for us. We can know that the Lord loves us because even when we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. We need to put on that armor. We can put on that armor of Christ, of faith, hope, and love, and have the assurance of our salvation. God's love is not based on our circumstances. We can know. Faith is being certain of the Lord's return. Faith is knowing that the Lord's return is going to affect all of us. Faith is anticipating the Lord's return with joyful expectation. The Lord gives us that. When I say the Lord is going to return, what is your reaction? Because often our reaction is a reflection of our relationship. For instance, when I was a child, my mom, if I got in trouble, sometimes she would say, just wait till your dad gets home. You guys heard that? A few of you? And my reaction was one of anxiety and maybe even a little bit of fear, because I knew that discipline was coming. But on the other hand, there were times when my mom said, you know, when your dad gets home today, he may take you fishing. And man, I was pumped up. I was fired up. I was joyful. I was ready. Right? My standing before my father, my relationship with my father, my reaction to him coming home was a reflection of my standing before my father. Our reaction to the fact, the truth that Christ is coming back, is a reflection of our relationship. But here's the beauty, is it's not based on what I've done. It's not based on my mess ups or whether or not I need discipline. God has not appointed us for wrath. God did not choose to pour out his anger on us. My car breaking down this week was not God's anger poured out on me. Your broken heart is not God's wrath. You were not appointed for that. Christ died for us. All we have to do is claim that. It's a free gift, his grace and mercy. And once we claim that, we inherit his righteousness and we were able to be called children of God. And then we get to claim his righteousness and our Lord's unconditional love poured out on us. And it's not based on what we've done. That's open to you today. You know, my family and I, we moved out to California. Some of you guys may know that. We spent about a year and a half out there. We've been back 6 months now. Got back just before Christmas last year. And on the way out there, we drove back. And we drove through Missouri, Colorado, and then into Utah and down through Utah. And I'll just tell you, there's not a lot in southern Utah. It's pretty dry and arid, and it's desert, and it's dirt and sand. Not a lot going on in there. Nothing. No offense to anybody that's from Utah if you're in here today. But it's just not a lot out there. And honestly, I wasn't impressed by it very much. It's just dry and dirt. And I will say this, Bryce Canyon is beautiful. If you get to make it down to Bryce Canyon, that is beautiful. But big portions of Utah, you drive for hundreds of miles and you don't see anything but dirt and dust and rocks here and there. And I could just imagine being stranded out there, like being lost out there and wandering around for, I don't know how long you can survive, but maybe you wander around for a couple of days. And it gets to the point that you're just so parched and so dry and so hungry and so thirsty that we just begin to scoop up sand and shovel it down our throat because we're hoping that there may be just a little bit of moisture in there. Maybe even we've lost our minds a little bit. So we're shoveling that sand because that's all we got. And we're just shoveling that down our throat. And then there on the horizon, you see it. It's a helicopter rising up. I want to think that I would be able to muster up enough energy to jump up with joy and say, yes, you found me. I hope you have water. Come, you can land right here. It's just dirt. There's nothing. You're not going to hurt it. Here, it's just all dirt. It's dust. Bring me some water. I know it's a little bit of a caricature and maybe an understatement, but isn't that the world that we live in? This earth is just parched. It's just dry. Everything that we collect for ourselves just turns to dust. Jesus said, do not store up treasure here where moth and rust destroy. It all goes back to dust. Yet we're scooping that up and we're shoveling it in day after day, whether it's alcohol and drugs or the material possessions of this world, we're shoveling it in. We're so parched and we're so hungry. We just keep shoveling that stuff in, thinking that it's going to satisfy and it's never going to fill us up. We have insatiable appetites. It's never going to fill us up. And all the while, Jesus is standing there with open hands saying, I have living water. All you have to do is ask and I give it to you. You'll never thirst again. That is their hope, the hope of salvation. Christ says that we can stand on that, the fact that Christ died for us. We can put on that armor of hope and love, the hope of our salvation, and we can stand firm on that. It's something that we can look forward to. And if our relationship with Christ is that, if it's that strong, then we will anticipate his return with joyful expectation. That's the truth this morning. If you're here this morning and you're struggling like I was this week, I want to encourage you that you can stand on that foundation this week. You can have that hope of Christ's return. You can look ahead to that when days are going to be better. We're going to live for him, with him in eternity. If you're here this morning and you're in darkness, I want you to know that we love you. God loves you right where you are. And you're not appointed to wrath. God has not chosen to pour out his anger on you. He sent Christ to die for you. He wants you to step into the light. He offers that to you. Don't leave here this morning without asking those questions. I don't want anyone in this room. You're not in the dark as far as knowledge anymore. You know that the Lord is returning. You can't claim that, even though your life may be pretty dark right now. What I want you to know is that Christ is offering you that light. And I want to pray with you right now. And I want you to know that there's nothing special about this prayer. What's special is what happens between you and the Lord. It's a relationship. He says we are children of the light. He wants us to be his child. He offers that to you. So if you're making that choice now, if you feel God impressing that up on your heart, then I invite you to pray this prayer. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the truth of your word, that, Lord, you give us that opportunity to be children of the light. God, thank you for the joyful expectation of your return. Lord, right now, I ask that you forgive me of all the times that I've wronged you in the past, God. I thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I ask that you come into my life. Give me your spirit, Lord, to empower me to overcome this sin in my life. Lord, today I surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.